Well, good morning, everyone. In case I haven't met you before, my name is Peter Evans. I'm one of the ministers here. A big welcome to all the friends and family of Lewis. It's so exciting to be here, to be a part of kind of welcoming Lewis into God's visible church. We are making our way through Romans. That's our current preaching series. I do encourage you to have a Bible open at chapter 7 as we work our way through that. We've been looking at this idea of that we are kind of between two worlds. We've been learning a lot about being bound to sin and making the change to being bound to grace and what that might mean to us. And we're going to continue on with that this morning. It's really good to start with prayer, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we recognize our dependence on your Holy Spirit to be with us. We invite your Spirit to help us apply what we hear into our lives deeply as we examine what it means to be human in many ways and examine what it means to follow you and be a part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, I want you to imagine to a moment that you are playing a game and in the middle of the game, someone does something against the rules. And when they do that, you say to them, hey, that's against the rules. But they say, well, I don't like the rule book. I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? I mean, you just can't play a game together like that. You can't just sort of break the rules because you reckon the rule book's bad. If the rule book's bad, then I guess the rules are for breaking and you may as well throw the rule book out and play the game however you like and watch the chaos reign. You know, in the last few chapters of Romans, Paul's been popping questions and then answering them. And today in chapter 7, verse 7, he pops another question and then asks this, really, is the rule book bad? Is the law bad? Have a look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? The question he's asking is maybe the rule book, this law that you're talking about, Paul, is just bad and maybe we should just throw it out. Or maybe if it's bad, we could try and kind of change it so it's tweak it a little so it's easier to follow. So the question then we've got to ask, you know, why ask this? Why might the law be bad? Well, we saw last week in chapter 7, verse 5, that the law actually stirs sin up, is what Paul tells us. The law not only defines what sin is, but it actually provokes it in us. So does this make the law bad? Well, Paul gives a short answer, as he often does after these questions. He says, certainly not. And then he gives the long answer in the following verses. You see, he says the law isn't bad, but the law, it does indeed provoke sin. Look at the rest of verse 7. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Which is kind of true, isn't it? I mean, as soon as we are told it's wrong to covet, it's wrong to desire something that belongs to someone else, something that isn't yours, what happens? There's nothing that we want more than to do exactly that. I was in the UK a few weeks ago, Oxford, and in one of the colleges there is this courtyard, right, with this immaculate lawn. You know what, until I read that little sign that's on the lawn that says, keep off the grass, I would have been content to just stand there and admire it. But as soon as you read that little sign, you're ruined. There is nothing in the world that would feel better than running all over that grass. Went to these ancient Roman bars in a place called Bath, very creative. And a few days later, there's this open sort of channel where the water from the hot springs runs into the big bath. And you stand there, mildly curious, thinking, I wonder how hot that water is. And then you notice a little sign. Do not touch the water. And you have to marshal every ounce of willpower to not plunge your hand into that hot wellspring of sin. The law defines what sin is, what bad behavior is, but what does it really expose inside of us? What's exposed here isn't that the rule book is bad. What's exposed is our sinful hearts. The law simply exposes sin for what it is. At the end of the day, becomes a bunch of rules that really we just want to break. The more we're exposed to the law, what we shouldn't do, the more our sins are aroused. Verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. This is saying, it's not that sin is like non-existent in our lives. It's just lying there, dormant, playing dead, playing possum until it's aroused by the law. And I actually reckon we're born this way. I mean, see what happens when you tell a young child, don't you flick that switch, don't you eat that, don't you run, don't you blow those party horns. And, you know, it stays with us as we grow up, don't you think? Don't walk on the grass. Don't touch the water. Don't covet. The law just becomes this red flag to our bullish, sinful hearts. You know, the Bible isn't really painting a very nice picture of us here. We're not basically good, this is saying, and kind of occasionally slip up and sin. The picture here is that our hearts actually default to sin. So when we hear a commandment, thou shalt not, our wicked hearts just want to do it. And when we really dissect what's happening here, it's kind of like an anatomy of sin in our lives. It reveals something foundational about being human beings. That we have this deep desire to actually be the ones that make our own minds up about what's good and what's evil. There's something about every person, something deep inside of us that wants to remain in control, that wants the last say on what we can and can't do. We want sovereignty over our own lives. So the ultimate motive of our sin is that actually deep down, in a way, it's us that want to play God. There is this a famous old book. It was written about 400 AD. It's called Confessions. It's by this Christian bloke called Augustine. And he shares this story where as a young man, they go with a bunch of his mates and steal some pears off someone's tree. And they steal all that they can carry. Now, it wasn't that they were hungry. It wasn't that they didn't have better pears at home. In fact, they tasted a few and then threw them to the pigs. And he says this, once I had taken them, I threw them away, and all I tasted in them was my own iniquity, which I enjoyed very much. Augustine, in his book, he's trying to work out, you know, what's this underlying motivation for my sin here? Why do I enjoy this so much? And he realizes that his motive was actually to play God himself. He enjoyed stealing the pears because it actually made him feel like he was kind of God, thumbing his nose at God's law. He later writes a letter to God saying this, could I enjoy what was forbidden for no other reason except that it was forbidden? Our deep desire is to be in charge. We really want to be the ones that rule. So every law that God lays down, you know what it does? It becomes an infringement on our sovereignty, our rule. That's why the law provokes us to sin. Each law is a reminder that actually we're not God, that we see each law, therefore, as an obstacle for us doing what we want to do. And this lines up with right back into the start of the whole story of the Bible, right back in Genesis. That's how the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. You will be like God, is what the serpent told them. It's the sin that undid humanity, the sin of coveting. Adam and Eve, they weren't content in trusting God. They believed the serpent's lies, that they were actually missing out. So they ate the fruit, and our relationship with God was severed, dead forever. So here's the rub. The more we are exposed to the law of God, the more it just aggravates us to sin against it. So the law, it defines sin. The law, it provokes sin. And in verse 9, the law now also convicts us of sin. Have a look. Chapter 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now, this is a bit of a tricky verse. Some people think it's talking about Adam rather than Paul, because it's difficult to understand how Paul was ever kind of apart from the law. He's this devout Jew, raised by devout Jewish parents. He would have been taught the law from the cradle. But I think what Paul's doing in this verse is kind of like he's sharing his testimony. Like he's saying, you know, I thought I was alive. I thought that I had it all together. I thought I was pleasing to God as a really good Pharisee. But then something happened. Then the command came and he realized that he wasn't pleasing to God at all. He realized that he was actually spiritually dead, that his perception of himself, of being alive, was actually wrong. And I think this could fit because, you know what, we too like to think that we've got it all together, don't we? We like to think that we're okay. We like to think that we are actually not that bad. But the uncomfortable truth is that when we hear the law the way God wants his people to live, then sin just automatically springs to life and we die. Spiritually, we're like the walking dead, enslaved to sin. So now, in the next couple of chapters, a couple of verses, Paul confirms that actually the law is good. The law does indeed lead to eternal life if you can keep it. But because none of us can, what it really does is it ends up leading to death. Have a look at verses 10 and 11. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the command, it deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. So the commandments were given to show God's people this is how you're to live in the world. But they actually brought death. Why? Because sin, using the commandment, deceived Paul, deceived us. Sin uses the law to provoke his sin. In the end, by breaking the law, he's actually put to death. Doesn't bring life at all. The law most certainly is good. The law most certainly has this potential to bring eternal life, but sin uses it to stir up and expose the true state of our heart. We really want to do our own thing, not God's thing. And so we break God's law, and the result is death. Broken relationship, broken heart. And finally, in verse 12, Paul gives a closing statement, an answer to the question he opened with, is the law sinful? He makes it really clear. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. And the bottom line is this, the law, it's not the law that's sinful, it's us. The rule book isn't bad, it's our hearts that are bad. Changing the rule book won't change anything. The flaw isn't in the law, quite the opposite. The flaw is in us as sinners. We read these rules, which are good, which are meant to do us good, but our sin enslaves us and we do the opposite. There's a hotel built right in the bank of a river. I was reading about after they built this hotel, they put signs under all the windows overlooking the water. The sign says, don't fish out the windows. Of course, guess what everyone does when they read those signs? What a great idea. There's nothing wrong with the sign, is there? There's nothing wrong with the rule book. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is in here. It's our hearts. We which are ruled by sin and which work against the good law of God. So the picture in the mirror here, this anatomy of human sin, it's not really a nice picture, is it? Sin is so deeply rooted in our souls and deceives us so well. Like, how can we turn this around? Even the law and commandments that are really good end up working against us, stirring up our sin and in the end condemning us. Well, it's going to take something pretty radical to fix this mess. Something pretty radical is exactly what Jesus does for us. Jesus didn't come to remove the law, but fulfill it, so we can be free from its condemnation. Jesus fulfilled the law by perfectly obeying it like none of us can. He never succumbed to sin like we do, and he went to the cross and he gave his life as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Anyone who switches allegiance to Jesus, saying sorry, living for him, has this bondage to our sin broken. What's sinful is us, our hearts, and what Jesus can give you is in fact a new one. So when you ask Jesus, he can give you this new heart, a heart no longer powerless to the deceit of sin, a heart that hears the law, and a heart that has a fresh passion to follow it, not rebel against it. A heart no longer bound to sin and death, but bound to grace and life. Our ultimate motive for sinning is that we want to be in control. We want to be the one that chooses right and wrong. We want to rule, but sin is the great deceiver. It binds us. It ultimately leads to our death. So to be free from this bondage requires a radical shift in allegiance. We've got to ask Jesus to be our new king, saying sorry for our own little God. With Jesus, we no longer want to be our own God. We want to place ourselves in the arms of God our Father. With Jesus, God's rules are no longer for breaking, but an opportunity to obey and point people to the wonderful person who made them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this passage is almost like an x-ray of our souls. And the picture, the image we get is not good. Perhaps it's our natural desire to look at the rule book that God's made and just chuck it out. It's a natural desire to say, actually, I think the rule book is bad, so I'll do my own thing. But there's no problem with the rule book. There's no problem with the law that, or the commandments that God has set out. They in themselves are good. The real problem is with us. Father, help us, I guess, to take a really honest look at our hearts this morning and to really ask the question, why is it that I so easily turn away from God, walk away from him, choose to walk my path rather than his? And Father, may we look afresh at what the claims of Jesus, and that he can, in fact, exchange our old heart with the new one. And so we can truly enter that battle with our sin that wants to deceive us, and we can overcome when we are ruled instead by grace and love that leads to life. In Jesus' name, amen.